You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
So one day a priest, a rabbi, and a minister walked into a bar. And I sat down at the bar, and after a little while, the bartender said to him, preaching to people is easy. Try preaching to a bear. He said, yeah, you ought to try that. So they got to talking about it. They said, okay, well, let's give it a whirl. So they made a pact between them. They said, you know, let's go out and try that this week. We'll come back and share our stories. So a week later, Father Flannery walks in, and he's got his arm in a sling, and he's kind of bruised and broken, you know, beaten up a little bit. And so what happened? He said, well, I went out to the woods. I found me a bear. He said, I started reading the catechism, and the bear really wasn't having much of it. So he started slapping me around a little bit. And he said, you know, I just pulled out my holy water, sprinkled it on the bear, and he said, Holy Mary, Mother of God, he turned as gentle as a lamb. He said, it was amazing. He said, next week the bishop is coming, we're going to give this bear his first communion. It's amazing. Look over, and Reverend Joe Bob said, he came in, and a man, he was in a wheelchair, and his arm, and his legs are up, and he's just all bandaged up on his head, and he says, well, brothers, I went out into the woods. He said, I found me a bear, and I started preaching the holy word of God to him. He said, and that bear, he didn't like it very much either. He started smacking me around. He said, but we don't sprinkle where I come from. So I grabbed that bear, and I wrestled him around, and we went down one side of the hill and up the other side of the hill and down. I found a creek, and I dunked him in there. He said, as soon as I dunked him in, gentle as a lamb, we praised Jesus the rest of the day together. The rabbi's laying there. Now, he is in a hospital bed. I mean, this guy is in traction. He has got IVs hooked up everywhere, and they're going, what happened to you, brother? He said, well, guys, in hindsight, circumcision is not the best place to start. All right, so, now that we're all here, and we tell those jokes. There's a ton of those jokes, too. It's kind of a formula, right? The priest, rabbi, the minister. You know, there's a lot of those jokes around, and those are common. You know, stuff like that, there are common jokes and common stories and formulas that happened even in the time of Jesus. But instead of being a priest, a rabbi, and a minister, oftentimes in the Jesus time, it would have been a priest, a Levite, and a Jewish man, you know. A priest, a Levite, and just a regular old Jewish guy, and he would, you know, inevitably end up being the hero. This morning, we're going to turn and to look at one of those exact stories that Jesus tells, but he puts a little twist on it. But I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. So we're looking in Luke 10 this morning, and it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's the parable that we're all so familiar with. This, I mean, we know it. It's a part of our culture. This idea of the Good Samaritan. Because, I mean, we have all these things, even just in our everyday lives, that tie into it. I mean, we have, like, Good Samaritan hospitals, right, that people can go to, and, you know, I don't ask for payment. Or we have, like, Good Samaritan shelters. In Winston, there's the Samaritan's Inn, the homeless shelter that we used to go to all the time. Or there's Samaritan food kitchens, you know, where they will serve meals from time to time. Or there's Samaritan laws, which protects you if you've stopped and, you know, helped somebody on the side of the road. So this idea of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, has become such a ingrained part of our culture that sometimes it causes us problems because we don't hear it like Jesus' audience would have heard it. We associate it with things differently than Jesus' audience would have possibly associated it with. So let's start, though, with the text here in Luke 10, starting in verse 25. It says here, behold, it says, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to them, what is written in the law? How do you read it? The man answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and live. I want to stop just there for just a moment and say the lawyer comes to Jesus. He's probably in a gathering maybe something like this. You know, the people are gathered around and they're talking about the scriptures. And this lawyer stands up and he asks a great question. You know, how do I inherit eternal life? I mean, that's like the question, right? You know, how do I inherit eternal life? And so Jesus says, all you have to do is believe in me, confess your sins, and ask me into your heart. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that at all, which is really bizarre, right? Because that's what we would say if somebody asked us that. Jesus doesn't say that. He turns it around on the guy. He says, okay, well, what does the scripture say? He says, how do you read it? What does it mean to you? And so the guy, he gives a solid answer. He says, love the Lord your God, everything you are, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that's a pretty good answer, I would think. You know, he's quoting from the Old Testament. He obviously knows the law. He knows the scripture. And he's summarizing it. Now, you know, in another place, Jesus, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He gives the same answer. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, all the law and the prophets are summed up in this. You know, so this guy gives a pretty good answer. So then Jesus says, go and do it. Right? He says, go and do it. Have you ever noticed that it's so much easier to know what you should do than to actually do what you should do? You know how it's a lot easier to know it. I know what I should be doing. I know what I should do. But oftentimes it's so much harder to actually do that. I heard somebody say one time, I said, the way you live is the way you believe. Think about that for just a second. The way you live is the way you believe. Because they said, you know, people might ask you, you know, well, what do you believe? And you could spout off all these, you know, ideas and thoughts. But the reality is, the way you live your life, that's what you really believe. That's where the rubber meets the road. And so I think the lawyer understood this. I think that he understood that, that could be dangerous. He understood that the way I live my life is really what I believe. And so Jesus has asked him, go and do what you have said. And so the scripture goes on to say after that, he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? I wonder what the guy's doing. I mean, you know, I wonder what his life was like. He feels like, what does he have to justify here? But he knows how he lives, and he wants to justify his own behavior and make that line up with what he said. So he says, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And in essence, he's saying, Jesus, can you help me understand who is in and who is out? Who's in the circle and who's out of the circle? Who are the people that I have to show love to, that I have to care for, that I have to love as myself? Love your neighbor as yourself. Who are those people and who can I ignore? Who can I exploit? Maybe he wasn't really asking that, but at least who can I ignore? So, we get Jesus' story at this point. You know, the story about the priest, the rabbi, the story about the priest, the Levite, and the good Jew, right? Well, no. Let's read it here. Starting in verse 30, Jesus replied, a man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him. He bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So we just said a minute ago, and I'm pausing there for a moment because that's kind of the end of the story, or that's the end of his story. We said that the typical story, the formula that Jesus should have been following was, you know, there was a priest that came by and he didn't do right, and the Levite didn't do right, and then the good regular Jew, he came by and he's, you know, that should have been what's going on. But he doesn't. He says a Samaritan. But why is that such a big deal? Again, we hear this through 21st century ears and 21st century experience, and we're thinking, you know, I hear Samaritan and I think Samaritan's Inn. I think Samaritan's Purse Ministry. I think of all these great things. Now, for a Jew to hear that, let's think back for a minute. The Jews were in Egypt. They were taken out of Egypt, right? They were taken into the Promised Land. They set up the judges. Mark talked about this last week. Set up the judges to rule over. That didn't work so well for a while. Well, it worked for a little while, and then they said, we want a king. So they set up a kingdom. Eventually, when you have a king and you have to start defending your boundaries, other kingdoms kind of want the same land. So the Assyrians come in, and they invade from the north, and they take off half of the Jewish people, into at least the northern tribes, into Assyria. And so they take off some of the people, the leadership, and then the lower class folks, they leave there. And the Assyrians come in and they start intermarrying with them. They start having children that are part Jewish, part Assyrian. And over time, it just keeps going. Well, eventually, the people that were in captivity, they get released. They get to come back. And when they come back, they come back, and we're going to study this next week in Ezra and Nehemiah. They come back and they begin rebuilding the temple. You know, the king sets them free. They go back and Nehemiah is there, and he's rebuilding the temple. Well, these Samaritans, they see that, and they're like, well, we worship God. These are our brothers and sisters. This is our family, our extended family that we, you know, essentially haven't seen. And so they go back, and they say, well, we want to help you. We want to help you rebuild the temple. And they say, no way. No way, dude. No. We're Jews. We are full-blooded Jews. You guys you've mixed in with the wrong, I mean, you've mixed in with these foreigners. You're no longer pure. You can't come into the temple. You can't come in and be a part of who we are. We can't have your dirty, unpure hands rebuilding our pure, holy temple. No, we don't want you to come. You can't do it. And they do what all kids do, right? When they're told no, well, I'm going to take my toys and go home then. Right? So, you guys never did that, right? No. Your kids never did that. So what do? They say, okay, well, fine. We're going to go over here to this mountain over here. We're going to build our own temple. We're going to have our own priests. We're going to have our own worship of God. We don't need you guys. We'll go over there and do it over here. So then there's, you know, you read this in Jesus when he meets the woman at the well. She says, Jesus, where should we worship? I mean, should we worship over here on Mount Gerizim, or should we worship over here in Jerusalem at the temple? Because we're confused about this whole thing. So that's what's happened, is that the Samaritans have set up their own temple, their own worship, their own. And then the Jews are saying, you know, basically, you guys are pagans. These people that were your brothers, you're outsiders now. You're as good as Gentiles. There was a saying in the time that says, he that eats the bread of a Samaritan is like the one who eats the flesh of swine. That's harsh, harsh language. I mean, you know, because the swine, I mean, that's like the cursed animal. And they're saying, if you just eat the bread of a Samaritan, I mean, it's like eating swine. And then there's other rules and laws that essentially say, you know, well, if a Samaritan kills a Jew, well, death penalty for the Samaritan. You know, but if a Jew kills a Samaritan, well, not that big a deal. And, you know, and it's like this complete double standard. But it's because of this hatred between these two groups, this hostility, that they're political enemies, they're religious enemies. So Jesus is taking this complete enemy, this complete outsider, and is elevating him. He's the hero of the story. He becomes the hero of the story. Maybe think of it this way. Next Sunday is the 10th anniversary of September 11th. And, you know, a lot of us have probably been thinking about that. And I've thought about that this week and thought about how different life is now a decade later. Just the difference. So what if someone were to come in and tell this story now? I think you see where I'm going with this, right? That what if they had come in and told the story and said, you know, a man's fallen by the side of the road, and the pastor came by and walked by on the other side of the road, and the deacon of the church came by and he walked by on the other side of the road, and the Islamic extremist walked by and he bound the guy up and he took him to the inn and he cared for him. You know, we hear that and we're like, that's what this would have sounded like to the Jewish people when Jesus tells this story. Maybe something along the lines of that. This is a shocking, shocking story. Did you notice, too, that when Jesus tells the story, let's finish it here. He finishes the story and he says this, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the guy says, "The one who showed mercy." So Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." Do you notice when you read that that Jesus never answers the guy's question? that catching? Did anybody catch that? It's like he asked the guy, you know, "Jesus, who's my neighbor?" You know, and Jesus doesn't help him out very much. Because if you look at the story, okay, well, the guy's beaten up on the side of the road. In this time, if you were walking down the road and you came across somebody you didn't know, how would you identify them? Well, different people groups would have certain clothes. You know, you would have distinctive clothing that you might wear. If he spoke to you, you might recognize a language that's different. You might recognize his dialect. You might go, "Ah, you're not from around here, you know. You must be from Texas, you know, or whatever, you know, Louisiana or something like that." I'm just kidding, Nancy. But you know what I'm saying? Like that's how they would know. That's how you would know, is this guy a friend? Is he an outsider? Is he a brother? Is he a foreigner? And so these guys come across this guy who's stripped naked, can't tell by his clothes, unconscious, can't tell by his dialect because he ain't talking. And the Samaritan then reaches out to him. So essentially, to the answer of who is my neighbor, it's this anonymous guy that we don't get any help with, that Jesus does not help him at all. Essentially, Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter who he is. It doesn't matter. It's everyone. Yeah, it doesn't matter who this guy is. You be the neighbor to him. Now, at a deeper level, Jesus is echoing something that was written way back in the back by the Apostle John when he was writing one of his letters to the churches. In 1 John, he says this. 1 John chapter 4 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he can see, cannot love God, whom he cannot see. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Think about that. He who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. I think this is essentially what Jesus is getting at, because the lawyer has responded to him. How do you inherit eternal life? Love God with heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is saying, essentially, if you don't love your neighbor, you don't love God. If you don't love your neighbor, you don't love God. He's essentially saying the way you live is what you believe. The way you live is what you believe. So we would like to think that we're different than the lawyer, right? We would like to think that, no, we don't do that. We don't do that. We don't do that. But I put us in a circle this morning to get us to think about this. We like to be around people like us. We like to gather around those. We like to know who is in and who is out. And religion kind of works this way. Religion, this is a description I heard someone give of religion one time, says, religion says, I believe this, and I believe this, and I believe this, and I believe this. And if you don't fit inside that, you're not one of me. And we have a lot of that in denominations today that like to be able to define who is in and who is out. What disqualifies you from being a part of us? Who do we allow to be members? Who do we not allow to be members? And all of these different things. But it doesn't seem to me that Jesus was all that interested in religion of that sort. It seems to me that Jesus wasn't that concerned with talking about who is in and who is out. Instead, Jesus is calling us into a relationship with him. So if you think about it that way, that's why I have put in the middle cup and the bread. Because if that is our focus, if instead of trying to put up fences and define who is in and who is out, we put Jesus at the very center of who we are and the very center of what we do, and we make it our life's aim and our life's goal to love the Lord our God, to love Christ with everything that we are, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and we are just consumed with that, we're all going to be moving closer together, right? If all of us are doing that, we can't help but be closer together. We don't start putting up fences, separating off, well, we're of this kind and we're of this kind. No, we're all pursuing after Christ and who Christ is, and we are drawn closer and closer and closer to Him. Thanks, bud. He is, absolutely. Hold on, buddy. Hold on. Now I see why we do that upstairs. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. And so the idea being that your neighbor at that point then becomes anybody that comes across your path. Because I'm not trying to define who's in and who's out. I'm trying to pursue after Christ. And anybody that comes across my path in that pursuit of Christ is my neighbor. He or she is my neighbor. I'll close with this. The first time I went to any kind of ministry in a jail, I was pretty freaked out about it. Sure, we understand that people are in our system are innocent until proven guilty. We understand that. Cognitively. But when you're sitting there in a room and the guy on charge, the commanding officer on charge, kind of puts you in there with 11 other guys and locks the door behind you, and you're like, okay. This is, yeah, okay. It was very easy for me to want to say, you are them, and I'm me, you know, and to start putting up those lines of division, those lines of who's in and who's out. Because at that point, I wanted to be out. I didn't want to be in that crowd, you know, in that sense. But as I began to continue to go back and to build a relationship and to begin to know some of these guys and to hear their stories, and then you begin having these weird conversations, like you walk into the jail and sit down, and some of the guys are like, dude, you've gotten some sun. Have you been like hanging out at the lake or something? Or they go, dude, your facial hair is growing back pretty fast. And I'm going, what? That's like the weirdest conversation to think about having with this guy who's in a jail. But then you realize, wait a minute, why would that be any different than if I had walked in and Daniel had said, hey, dude, your facial hair is growing back fast. You've gotten some sun. Why would it be any different? It's not any different. It's a relationship with another person. But it's deeper than that. It's more than just a relationship with another person, because Jesus very clearly said, what you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. When you've encountered the prisoner, when you've encountered the hungry, when you've encountered the sick, look closely, because the face of Christ is there. Jesus is present in that. And so for us, for wanting to say who's in and who's out, making all these distinctions, and Jesus says, the guy by the side of the road who's stripped naked, who needs your help, that's me. That's me. That's your neighbor. But more than that, that's me. And what you've done to him, you've done to me. Basically says, you cannot love God whom you have not seen until you have loved your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your enemy, who you can see. So think about that today. Think about that as we close. Until I'm able to love that inmate, until I'm able to love that terrorist, until I'm able to love the stinky, smelly, homeless person that comes up and bothers me when I go downtown from time to time. And it happens every time, just about, at some point. Until I can see them and see beyond the stinky, smelly exterior and see the face of Christ. Until I get to that point, I've still got a long way to go. And God, you know, like the children's song says, God's still a-working on me. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this message of the Samaritan, this unlikely hero in the story that challenges us to do more than to know the right thing, but to go out and do it. To go out and do it. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we will have here in just a moment to partake of your supper, the remembrance of your body broken and your blood poured out. And we pray, Lord, that this would be a significant time for us as we celebrate you and who you are in our lives. Give us the courage to love as you have loved. Give us your eyes to see the hurts that are around us, some of them very easily visible, some of them hidden. Give us the courage to ask the second question when someone says, I'm doing fine. To ask, really? What's going on in your life? Give us the courage to get in each other's lives, Lord, to be part of a family, not just to be acquaintances. To be neighbors and to form a community that will transform this world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.